Well, I wonder, how many of you have heard of something called ticker? T-I-K-K-E-R. Not Twitter. We know you all know about Twitter, but ticker. T-I-K-K-E-R. Well, it's a new product, and it's a wristwatch that counts down your life so you can make every second of it count. Oh, really, I mean, you can go check it online. You can buy one of these. It became available back in April, and it's boasted thousands of pre-orders. Ticker allows you to watch on a screen, on your little wristwatch here. It shows you how many seconds you have left on Earth as they disappear down a black hole. Of course, they estimate your time of death. They don't really know, but they use an algorithm like the one used by the federal government to figure a person's life expectancy, and then they convert that to a countdown of the years, the months, the days, and the minutes, and the seconds that you have left here on Earth. And as you can imagine, the effect is rather sobering, reminding you all the time that your time is running out. Ticker's inventor is a 37-year-old Swede by the name of Frederick Colting. And he says that he invented this gadget as an attempt to change his own thinking. Interestingly, he had been a gravedigger at some point in his life. And he says, the occurrence of death is no surprise to anyone, but in our modern society, we rarely talk about it. It's true. I think that if we were more aware of our own expiration, I'm sure we'd make better choices while we are alive. Well, maybe. He actually calls his ticker the happiness watch. It's his belief that when you watch your life slip away, it'll remind you to savor life while you have it. Perhaps. I know this, life was indeed shorter for those followers of Jesus to whom Peter wrote the letter that we now call 1 Peter in the New Testament. And not only was a person's life expectancy less back then than it is today, but persecution had broken out among these new Christians. And it's unclear how bad things were at that particular time that Peter wrote this letter, but history leaves no doubt how bad things eventually became for the followers of Jesus back there in the first century. Ultimately, even the Roman government was involved in oppressing. Want to gossip why you don't want to quite literally raise hell. Why don't you want to do this anymore? Now you seem boring and dull to them. They might resent you and make fun of you. And let's face it, there might well be some people that you just have to cut out of your life surgically because they encourage you to dishonor God. And it's okay to let them go. It's okay. You know, on the other hand, nothing Peter says here should discourage you or me from trying to develop deep and lasting friendships with non-Christians. The entire Bible assumes that God uses those who are already his children to reach those who are not his children yet. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I mentioned it again this morning. I have struggled all my life with a kind of a Christian ghetto mentality, which is a result of the church background I grew up in personally. In my early years, I was taught that non-Christians were always and forever a threat to my relationship with God, so they should be avoided at all costs. But God's plan of bringing spiritually lost people to himself depends on his people getting out of our Christian ghettos and developing authentic friendships with those who aren't followers of Jesus yet, and looking for those opportunities to start a spiritual conversation and share the good news of Jesus. So maybe for those of us who have been ghettoized, we need to be challenged from the other direction. You know, for some people, they need to cut out those relationships with ungodly people. Maybe some of us need to find ways to have relationships with ungodly people so that we can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider your associations, you live with the eternal in mind. And when you and I focus on what really matters, it makes such a big difference. Here's another way to look at it. Live with eternity in mind, live also with the end in mind. Live with the end in mind. And Peter says as much right here. The end of the world is coming soon, he says. This was 2,000 years ago. What's he talking about? How did Peter mean that? Well, I think it's appropriate for us to think of it in two ways all at the same time. The Bible makes it clear that we should expect the second coming of Jesus at any moment. I mean, God could bring an end to human history before I give the closing prayer this morning. And if that's a fact, and it is, how should you be living? What should you be focusing on? And then by the same token, the end of your life, personally, here on this earth, could also happen before I give the closing prayer. I'm not trying to be a prophet here. I'm just saying it's possible. You know, a heart attack could happen. A person could have a stroke. Let's hope and pray that never happens in a worship service. But it could. It could. I mean, I look around in our sanctuary today, and folks, most of us in this room are not going to be here 50 years from now. I won't be here 50 years from now. Most of us won't be. But, and that's really what I think is the point of what Peter is saying here. The end of your life and mine is coming very soon. And if that's a fact, and it is, how should you be living? How should I be living? What should we be focusing on? The author Stephen Covey says that when you start a project or a task, you should start with the end in mind. And the Bible takes it a big step further. The Bible says that you should live every day with the end in mind. And I see here in Peter's words, four ways to measure whether you're living today and every day with the end in mind. Let me just point them out to you quickly. First, pray thoughtfully. Pray thoughtfully. Peter says here, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Let me ask you, is prayer a big deal in your life? Is it? It will be if you live with the end in mind. When crises pop up, when the storms of life blow in, you pray faithfully, you pray fervently, so you can discern what God wants you to do. I mean, Christians don't like storms. Who does? But we don't panic when storms blow in. We pray earnestly. We pray in a committed, a faithful, a disciplined way. We believe, we hold on to the fact that God is still in control. Jesus is still on the throne. And these storms may be a big, nasty surprise to us, but they are not to God. When you pray thoughtfully, you're living with the end in mind. Here's a second way to measure whether you're living today with the end in mind. Love deeply. Love deeply. Peter says here, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And it's interesting, that word deep is significant. It was often used to describe a sprinter or a horse stretching to reach the finish line. Maybe a better translation in English would be something like this. Most important of all, continue to let your love be stretched out to each other. And it kind of acknowledges and implies that when you love people, when you really love people, it can be a stretching experience. sometimes. And even other followers of Jesus can be hard to love sometimes. But it's a reminder that God's love goes beyond just sort of an emotional feeling or an attachment. It's something that we do. Peter's not suggesting here that we cover up sin or that we condone sin when he tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Instead, love motivates us never to spread the news of people's failures and mistakes in order to hurt them. Love discerns when to keep your mouth shut and when something has to be revealed. Love has nothing to do with gossip or tearing down the reputation of other people. It's like the guy who told his friend that whenever he argued with his wife, she got historical. And his friend thought that he'd made a mistake. And he said, well, you meant hysterical, right? And his friend said, no, I meant historical. She dredges up the past and reminds me every time how I have failed her in the past. And, you know, we can do that with one another, can't we? Yeah. And love is about forgiveness and not holding things against other people forever. When you love deeply, you're living with the end in mind. And then third, I hear Peter saying that you and I need to relate selflessly to other people. Peter says here, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. One Bible scholar has said, without hospitality, the early church could not have existed. Wow. Without hospitality, the early church could not have existed. Why is that? Well, they didn't have Hiltons and Motel 6s and red roofs on every corner back in those days. And overnight accommodations, they didn't have very many of them, and the ones that they did have were physically filthy and morally bad. And so Christian teachers and preachers traveling from church to church, they needed a place to stay. There were no church buildings yet, so the only good option was the homes of Christians, both for places of worship and also just for places to stay overnight. And then, you know, as women and slaves started to commit their lives to Christ, sometimes they would get kicked out of their homes. And they would require shelter as well. Hospitality was a big deal in the first century among Christians. Well, admittedly, times have changed. So how does this apply to you and me? Well, here's what it says to me. When I become a child of God, I'm called into a network of relationships. And yes, it's true that some Christians have a spiritual gift of hospitality. But every follower of Jesus is called to be hospitable. It's kind of like evangelism. Yes, there are people that have the spiritual gift of evangelism, but every last one of you out there, including me, we're all called to be evangelists in some way, shape, or form. Same with hospitality. I was thinking about this. You know, most of us eat three meals a day, which turns out to be about what, 90 meals a month? What if every one of us here today committed to invite someone new into our homes just once a month? Or, you know, if you can't stand the sight of a kitchen, invite someone to go out and have a meal with you at a low-cost restaurant. What if you made an effort to have lunch with someone new one Sunday a month? Maybe a first-time visitor. You know, just invite them to go out and have lunch with you right after church. What might happen? Who might become a follower of Jesus eventually? Who might be encouraged who's going through a terrible storm in his or her life because you took an interest in them? When you relate selflessly, you live with the end in mind. And then here's a fourth and a final way to measure if you're growing in your ability to live every day with the end in mind. Serve faithfully. Serve faithfully. Peter says here, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Peter just mentions two categories of spiritual gifts here, speaking gifts, serving gifts. So if you're a preacher or you're a teacher or, you know, God's just given you ability with words, then you do that wholeheartedly as God gives you the opportunity. But if you just enjoy serving behind the scenes, then give yourself to helping others with all of your might. Folks, here's what I know. This church could not and it would not exist if it were not for those of you out there in the congregation who just serve faithfully, many of you behind the scenes, week in, week out. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But how much more effectively this church would function if more of us in this room would step up to the plate and say, how can I serve the Lord faithfully in and through this church? And the Bible makes it clear that every follower of Jesus has spiritual gifts. Even you. We all do. Do you know what your gifts are? Are you using those gifts? You know, having been a pastor now for many years, here's what I know. I know that it is one of the most important keys to living a productive and a fulfilling spiritual life when you know what God has created you to do and how He's wired you up. And you use those spiritual gifts to help build God's kingdom. When you serve faithfully, day in, day out, you live with the end in mind. Benjamin Quashy is a Christian leader who lives in Nigeria. And he was reflecting on how Christianity came to his part of that country. And he tells a story of a man that history will only remember as Reverend Fox. Reverend Fox, that's all we know about. I don't even know if they know his first name. But Reverend Fox was a professor at Cambridge University in England. And we don't know the story, but he felt a call to go out and to share Christ with others, so he made his way to Nigeria. And his relationship with God was so real and so compelling that people began to come to Christ. And before long, a church was established in that community in Nigeria. And then a few years later, he decided, Reverend Fox did, to move to the town of Amper, which eventually became the hometown of Benjamin Quashy. And the same thing happened in Amper. He began just to live the life of Christ before people and share with them. And before long, many Nigerian people were coming to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is back in 1907, so over 100 years ago. And so many people were coming to Christ, and his ministry was growing, that he wrote his younger brother, who happened to be a doctor in back in Cambridge, England, and asked his brother to come to Amper, Nigeria, and to help him because there was a great need for a medical practice in that community. So his brother agreed. And then something, I guess, from our perspective, awful happened. Before his brother was able to get to Nigeria, Reverend Fox himself got ill and died. And then his brother arrived, and before he was there very long, he also became ill and died. And the Mission Society that they went out under wrote a letter to their father, who happened to be a pastor, and told them that both of his sons had died in Nigeria. And of course, he and his wife wept and grieved, but they also did something rather amazing. They sold all their land, they sold all their property. They took it to the Mission Society and they said, you know, we're devastated, we're overcome with grief, But the only thing that we can think that's going to give us some comfort is to give you this money, to give you these funds, so that our son's work is not in vain. And Benjamin Kwashi often thinks about those two men. They were the creme de la creme, highly educated, the best degrees from the best schools. And they were young. The oldest one passed away at the age of 32. And from a human perspective, you look at that and you say, wow, isn't that kind of a waste? And what did they achieve? But here were two men who believed what Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have told you. And they believed that. They staked their lives on it. And now as a result, there are many, many Nigerian people that are going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. I'm not saying that you and I have to run off to some distant country in order to make our lives matter. I'm just saying that you and I need to constantly be asking that question. Am I really focusing on what matters? On what counts? Am I wasting my life? Or am I investing my life in what truly matters? Let's think about that question as we come to the table today. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to think about your word. Lord, your promise is that when we reflect on your word, it has a way of getting into our heart and our mind, that it can encourage us when we need encouragement. It can challenge us and convict us when we need to be challenged and convicted. And Lord, maybe we got a little bit of both today. Some encouragement and some challenge. Father, it's easy to live just kind of thinking about today and this life and what we got to do this afternoon and what we have to do this week and what's coming up this month. And your word tells us that we need to more and more live for what is eternal and live for what is the end. And Father, we ask that you would help us to do that. We thank you for the privilege we have here at the end of this worship service to focus on what really matters. What really matters about our faith is that Jesus died and rose again. And through his sacrifice on the cross, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have new life through your Holy Spirit. And we have the assurance of eternity with you forever and ever. And so, Father, we thank you as we continue in our worship today to focus on what really matters. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.